sermons that may hopefully be uplifting and encouraging and perhaps even inspirational. There are times there are sermons that are very informational to help us be well informed of the things of God and His promises and what His Word says for our lives. And occasionally, there are sermons and words that I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to address that may be considered somewhat confrontational rather than inspirational or informational. And without apology today, I will tell you this sermon falls in that latter category to a point. There are some words of encouragement here, I can assure you. So don't tune me out yet. But I will tell you that as your pastor, I think it's so important that I preach and bring forth the entire Word of God. Not just the feel-good points, but all of it. Amen? That we need it all that God has for us. So let's begin today with all of us reading these words, the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and then pass it on. And we do mean to pass it on. Amen. Amen. We turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read verses 14 through 16, then also verses 20 through 23. Before we read these verses, just very briefly, let me give you the setting that Saul was king of Israel. Of course, he had been disobedient and hadn't followed God and had the kind of faith that God wanted. As a result, David was serving King Saul and serving the nation. And you remember, they went out to do battle against the Philistines, and when they came back, all the young women of the city were singing a song that says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul becomes very jealous of David. He's envious of him. Jealousy and envy, by the way, then begins to bring about distrust, and he didn't trust David. He was convinced David was going to try to take over the kingdom. That wasn't David's heart at all. But see, the darkness of the heart of Saul perceived darkness in others that wasn't there. So he was so jealous of David. So out of what we might call political expediency, King Saul thought it would be a great thing if his daughter married David. Then David would be a son-in-law. He'd have him in the house. You know that old saying about keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Well, Saul must have thought that because he could have had David there as part of his household. He'd keep an eye on him. That's the only reason then that he allowed his daughter Michal to marry David. Now the Bible tells us that Michal loved David. They told Saul about it. He said, okay, I'm going to have you marry him. Well, David, if you read this account of that, especially in 1 Samuel, it wasn't David was just real excited about getting married to Saul's daughter. He went ahead and did it because the king asked him to, and that's the kind of man David was. But it was never out of, there's no evidence ever that David really was in love or even at all loved Michal, okay? So if you can imagine a marriage in which she loved David, the Bible says, but it seems unlikely that he really had any real affection or emotional love feelings for Michal, that kind of marriage. Just imagine what kind of marriage that would be like. That leads us then to the events that we read about today, beginning with verse 14 in 2 Samuel in chapter 6. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. We'll move on to the next. There we go. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Okay, brother. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today. She's been kind of sarcastic, isn't she? How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, and one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. I'll continue on. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will," he says, "I will play music before the Lord. I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Michal, in this scripture that we read, Michal accuses David of dancing shamelessly before the maids and the servants of the people in the community. Jealousy and a critical spirit had set so deeply into Michal's heart that it led her to despise her husband. She was embarrassed, and her embarrassment, by the way, nobody else seemed to share. She was blinded to her own sense of that this was an incredible large occasion of celebration. For the very first time, they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant to God's holy city, Israel. Everybody's rejoicing. It's spontaneous. David is spontaneously rejoicing and worshiping and dancing before the Lord because what was in his heart. By the way, I'll just tell you that as believers today that know Jesus as our Savior, our hearts should be so in love with Jesus that rejoicing and giving praise to Him should be our way of life every day. And especially when we come into the house of God, it should be that way. I have to confess to you, sometimes I get a little concerned when I look out in our congregation and I see believers with long faces, and I wonder, what does God think? We are to come into His presence with joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. The Word of God reminds us, and Brother Bill Mayer reminded me that earlier today. So Michal could see the celebration that's going on. She's looking out her window, and she's seeing all the celebration, and her husband's dancing, and he's full of joy, and she's full of jealousy. She's full of jealousy, and because of that, she's refusing to rejoice with the rest of the folks having a great time. This is what I believe. I believe that she didn't like it at all to see her husband David, who was so in love with God, but apparently didn't love her as a love of a husband to a wife. And she despised David for it. And in that sense of her heart and spirit, she could only find fault. She could only criticize while everybody else is rejoicing. She felt that her husband, David, should do things differently. She had an idea that they should be very stately and grandeur, and he's the king, and instead he's out there in wild abandon, if you would, rejoicing and worshiping Jesus. She accused David. She said that he had uncovered himself. Well, he had, in the sense, if you'll see in this next picture, in the overhead, he uncovered himself in that he had his regular clothes on that the regular folks wore, but he took that royal robe off, okay? He wasn't up there naked or anything. Wasn't any that kind of stuff going on. He just took the garment that showed his royalty and that he was the king. He threw that off. He threw that aside. And he mingled and mixed with the regular folks, and he thanked God, and his wife, Michal, did not like it one bit. And she's trying to get him to feel guilty about what he's done in giving glory and praise and honor to Jesus. And I'll tell you, David did not let her off easy. He let her have a piece of his mind. We read it earlier. It's in verse 21. "It was before the Lord who chose me," he said, "instead of your father." Now he's kind of poking back at her, isn't he? "Your father used to be king, and I was his servant. Now your father and all his household, they're all pushed aside, and now I'm king. You have a problem with that." He's telling her like it is. chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. He's saying, you're jealous, you got an evil spirit in your heart. I am going to rejoice and worship God. He's saying, God chose me. He didn't choose your brothers or your dad. He chose me. And he goes on to say this. He tells her, we read it earlier. He says, you thought I was undignified. I'm going to be even more undignified. I'm going to humble myself in my sight. He's telling Michael, he says, I'm going to come down to the level of the most humble worshiper. And it doesn't bother me at all to do that. He's telling her, I don't mind being informal with the rest of the folks and letting my heart worship and praise God. I'm not worried about what anyone else thinks. Are you hearing that today? We don't worry about what anyone else thinks. We worship and express our joy and our praise because He is God. And He is worthy of our praise. Now, a lot of folks would look at Michael in today's vernacular and they'd say, well, she's just a party pooper. See, but Michael had this critical fault-finding attitude. That's a terrible way to live. And because of that, the Bible tells, we read the scripture, that David became permanently estranged with her and that she was barren until her death, which is a very sad thing, especially in that time and that age. Her jealousy, her critical fault-finding negativism had become the very root of a critical spirit. A critical spirit that seems every day to focus on fault-finding without any restraint whatsoever. And folks that have that are just like Michael. They have a need to verbalize their criticism without any buffers whatsoever, even if it's their husband like it was in Michael's case. She couldn't see past what was inside of her because of her criticism and her jealousy. She was punished with barrenness. I believe that she was not even ever allowed to come back before the king the rest of her life. Many commentators say that. I will tell you today, a critical, fault-finding spirit is a powerful, damaging thing. And it arises out of envy. It arises out of jealousy. It arises out of a need to feel righteous and more spiritual than somebody else. It arises out of a need to try to lift yourself up by breaking and tearing down somebody else. It's a sad way to live. It destroys the beautiful Christ-like character of believers when they go around being critical. And I'll tell you this, it brings great pain and distress to those who become the targets of their criticism. And it happens all the time, and it even happens in churches. There was a guy named David Fink. He wrote a book, it's called Release from Nervous Tension. And later he wrote an article in a magazine in which he made the suggestion of how we can overcome mental and emotional tensions in our lives. Dr. Fink was a physician. He was a psychiatrist. He was part of the Veterans Administration. In the study that he did, he took thousands of people who were mentally and emotionally tied up, all tied up and nervous. And they had come to him asking him as a doctor for some kind of short magic button cure for their nervousness and their being all tied up. In his research, he researched two separate groups. The first group was made up of thousands of folks who were suffering from mental and emotional disturbances that were seemingly tense and nervous and upset all the time. And the second group contained only those, thousands of them, who were seemingly free from all that tension in their life. Well, gradually, in his study, one fact began to stand out, that those who suffered from extreme tension had one trait in common. They were habitual fault finders. Isn't that interesting? Folks that suffer from all this nervous tension all the time, they had one trait in common. They were habitual fault finders. They were the kind of folks that constantly were criticizing other folks and other things around them. They're the kind of folks that's always saying, well, I can remember it was never like this. It was always better in my place, in my time, or wherever that might have been. Whereas the men and women that were free from all that tension, they were the least fault-finding. They were the ones that would rarely have a sense of criticism or talking about others. It would seem like that the habit of being critical and fault-finding is a prelude of those who live their lives in extreme tension and nervousness. How sad is that? Oh, that is so sad. That's so sad. It's just the opposite, by the way, of what the Word of God tells you and me, that we should have the mind of Christ. This is what the Word says to us. The mind of Christ and the peace of God, that's what folks should see in us rather than somebody that's just ready always to tell you what's wrong and why it's wrong and why they know the right way. A typical American family was driving home from church. They're coming home from church. I know none of y'all ever do this. Well, Dad, the father, was fussing that the sermon was just too long. And Mom said that she thought the pianist played too loud during the second hymn. Well, big sister, she was in college studying music, and she said that the soloist had sang about a half a note off key during most of the soloist song. Well, Grandma was in the car, and Grandma said that she couldn't hear very well because they had sat in a bad place in the church. And little Willie, he's in the car, and after hearing all these comments, little Willie listened, and he started to fuss about the fact that there was a woman sitting in front of him that had a big hat on, and he couldn't hardly see anything. But little Willie's sitting in the back seat, and finally he nudged his dad, and he said, "Dad, you got to admit, though, it was sure a pretty good show for $2. Y'all get it. In the next overhead in this PowerPoint, look at these words. The best of Christianity is sometimes swallowed up by the worst. And often I think the worst is mean-spirited attacks, fault-finding, and unfair judgments based upon misunderstandings toward our fellow believers. It must make outsiders who see that going on in churches, it must make outsiders think that becoming a Christian turns somebody into a jerk. I wouldn't be surprised if some folks felt that way. Jesus is our example, was very clear about what to do if you have something against another person. He said these words, "Go and show him his fault and settle the matter just between the two of you." Unfortunately, what most of us do is just the opposite. We tell everybody else about the matter, seeking their sympathy and their approval and hoping that they'll see it the way we see it, that they'll have the same disdain and dislike for that person or what that person has done that we're upset with. The problem is that Christians rarely ever go to the person privately and have an honest discussion of what their concern is. I will tell you today, critics need to lighten up. I'll also say the criticized may have to learn sometimes just to toughen up. We cannot let our distractors drive us to depression and despair. We can't do it. We must take the matter to the feet of Jesus, praying for our critics, praying for those that are treating us unfairly, and trusting in Christ for His loving help and His care in our lives. I stood on the streets of a busy town, watching men tearing a building down. With a whole heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, "Are those men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build? Ah, no, he said, no indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as would take skilled men a year to do. And then I thought as I went on my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square, or am I one of those who roam the town content with the labor of tearing down? The title of this sermon was A Dirt Dauber's Dilemma. And some of you are wondering, what am I ever going to do to get there? Well, I'm there now, so hang on. It was a beautiful Sunday morning, and an adventurous little dirt dauber left his home in the little mud home that he'd built underneath your front porch. And he excitedly flew over the fields. He was at peace with the world, and suddenly he saw a church that looks just like the one here on the PowerPoint. He saw that church, its lofty steeple pointed toward heaven, and everything about that building suggested beauty and calm. And almost without realizing it, that little dirt dauber changed direction and started flying right toward that church. And as he did, though, he felt kind of ashamed. He hadn't been to church in ages. Yes, he admitted, I've been very wicked. I must alter my ways, he said, and I'll start now. But wait, he says to himself, should I go there? Folks often seem uneasy around me, and I'm not sure why. Well, I don't sting humans too often, and if I do, the pain doesn't last too long. I don't know, they might be upset if I fly into that church. Such a dilemma for the little dirt dauber. Finally, he says, oh, it's okay. I want to go to church. They'll probably won't even notice me. Well, the minister was preaching, and the congregation was enthralled with his incredible, brilliant oratory. He was giving a magnificent sermon. And the well-meaning little black dirt dauber flew through an open window, and as he circled, many in the congregation suddenly looked up and saw him circling in the ceiling, followed his flight, and suddenly the minister lost track of where he was, and he began to frown. And the little dirt dauber began to look for a place to lie down and to sit and to listen to the sermon. He only desired to be friendly, he thought, and this was the house of God, and we were all brothers. And he spotted the perfect place. It was a group of young girls. We've got that in the overhead for you. Look at these young ladies here. He sees this group of young girls, and they look so pretty in their colorful Sunday dresses, and it would just be a wonderful place to sit down beside these girls. A little dirt dauber thought this. So he flew down, and the young lady at the end of the pew suddenly shuddered and grabbed her hymn book. And now the minister's frowning, and all the eyes in the church were on that little dirt dauber, and he landed on that pew and began to crawl toward that little girl when, bam! It woke some of you up. She threw her hymn book down, and she missed the dirt dauber, and he flew off to the ceiling. And he says to himself, what is this? She's tried to kill me, and I only wanted to be friendly. We're all church people here. What hypocrites there must be. He rationalized, well, she's just a little girl. She's a child. And then he saw Granny. We have her picture up here for you. He saw Granny. And she looked so nice and so sweet and so quiet and so dignified. And he says, yes, she'll let me sit with her. So he began to fly toward Granny. Granny saw him coming. As he landed on her pew, she grabbed her hymn book, waiting for the poor thing as it crawled closer and closer to her on the pew. The sanctuary, the church, it was now silent. The minister had stopped preaching, and every eye in that church was watching what was going on. And suddenly Granny slammed down the hymn book to kill that little dirt dauber. And as she did, the draft of the falling hymn book caused him to rise out of harm's way. And he flew back up toward the ceiling again. Granny's face was just flaming with anger. He buzzed around the church and he was really upset that nobody seemed to understand that he meant no harm. Then he saw a group of men all sitting on the front row. We got their picture. These were the deacons of the church, a fine-looking group of men, holy gentlemen. Surely they'd let him sit with them. As he flew toward them, The deacon saw him coming. They began to strike while he was still in midair. He hadn't even landed on the pew. They were throwing hymn books up in the air toward him, and the kids were laughing, and the entire church was in an uproar. And suddenly that little dirt dauber lost his temper. He says to himself, well, if this is God's house, he can keep it. And if these are God's people, then God is welcome to them. And infuriated, he flew out the window of the church. But he made one mistake. He blamed the young girl. He blamed the little old granny. And he especially blamed the deacons. Yet all the time, the cause of trouble lay in him. That little dirt dauber has a lot of cousins. A lot of cousins. Those cousins are folks that spend their time criticizing others. And those that do that generally possess the greatest of stings. David penned these words in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's one of my favorite verses. In the early days of this new year, 2018, may God help us take this prayer of David and it be our prayer that our words and even our thoughts, what we're thinking about, will be acceptable to God. See, David knew that if you're thinking on certain things, if you're meditating on certain things, if you're thinking on the wrong stuff, if you're thinking critically in a fault-finding way, that sooner or later those thoughts will come out in the form of words to someone. So his prayer is that both his thoughts and his words would be acceptable in God's sight. So I close today by asking you this question. Are you like a dirt dauber with mean, stinging, fault-finding criticism on your lips? Are you like Michael, David's wife, who's so full of sour vinegar and a critical spirit? Or do you have the mind of Christ? Are you tender-hearted and loving and forgiving and full of mercy to all, including the members of the family of God? Do you have this prayer? Oh, Father, let the mind of Christ in all things be my heart and my mind every day. I pray that's our prayer today. I want to tell you that I'm going to stay on this theme for one more Sunday. I'm going to stay on along this line of thought and thinking for one more Sunday. And next Sunday, the sermon will be titled, Set on Fire by Hell. Set on fire by hell. And some of you already know what that's going to be about. But I pray today that with this sermon, that the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts and our minds and bring about, if needed, the corrections. If we're living a life finding it so easy to find fault and criticize and to share those thoughts with others, God help us. Amen. Help us have the mind of Christ. Let us take that prayer of David's. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. When you pray that prayer sincerely, you have that heart sincerely, the Holy Spirit will be your guide. And the things you thought about saying, the little criticisms or words you thought about slipping out about somebody else, you'll stop and you go, no, that doesn't need to happen. If I say anything, I'm going to go directly to that person. And in a loving, tender heart, share with them my concerns. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the leading and guidance and the correction it brings our lives. I thank you for the correction in our lives by the working of the Holy Spirit. Father, we receive this today. We need this today. All of us in this room need this word, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me today? And when you have a sermon like this, it's hard to stop and say, now let's just give glory and praise to God. But you know, we're going to do exactly that because it's the right thing to do. I want you just to lift your hands with me right now this morning and worship our Savior and give thanks to Him for His guidance in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You today. We worship You. Father, we ask You to continue to work in our lives for things we need Your help in. We need Your correction in. We need Your guidance. We praise You that we can look up in faith today and receive that in the name of Jesus. Show us, Father, and help us. We need You, Jesus. We need Your Holy Spirit, and today we praise You and we give You thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Go in the presence and the joy and the peace of our Savior. Invite somebody to church. Come be with us Wednesday night. You're dismissed.